At the local, national, and international levels, many people today are frustrated upon feeling that they have been hurtfully defrauded and that the guilty will escape any cost or pain of their wrong. Last Sunday we had our communion service, and following the service we had one of our members who's been in our church for many years spoke to me and spoke to other Christians, or at least one other Christian, and admitted, "You know, I didn't take communion today. And the reason is I'm struggling with bitterness in my heart because of some other Christian that has done a great wrong. I suppose that this Christian had done a great wrong against this believer," and so forth. And I appreciated this Christian's honesty, because I would imagine that if every one of us are honest with ourselves, at one time or another in our lives, we feel that someone else, sometimes it's even been a Christian, has taken advantage of us and seems to have gotten away with it. We have a problem of this sort on a worldwide basis. We learned last Sunday that the problems that we have with the economy started with greed. Various presidents were at fault for allowing companies to loan without the proper procedures. People took out loans for mortgages that they couldn't really afford to pay, and that these loans were put in special fancy derivatives that were traded throughout the world. And now, with those mortgages coming home to roost, the entire nation of Iceland has gone bankrupt because they've been affected by this. And so world leaders are beginning to bail people out by putting the load on taxpayers. And millions of taxpayers are therefore held accountable for what they're not guilty of, to pay to get out of the problem. People can become bitter over this. I've heard a lot of talk show hosts and people call into talk shows this past week who are expressing bitterness at the fact that they're left paying the bill for something that they didn't do that was wrong. Many residents of Connecticut feel the state Supreme Court has defrauded them when only four judges recently decided that the definition of marriage between a man and a woman that has stood the test of time since the beginning of human history was to be modified to include same-gender couples. And now you have three states in the Union, California, Massachusetts, and Connecticut, that actually will define marriage not only as between a man and a woman, but also between people of the same gender. What's really dangerous about this is what's next. What else are they going to redefine as marriage? Are they going to define that which is viewed now as criminal, as marriage, in the generation they may? Well, one of the wonderful things that I love about the Word of God, one of the founders of Dallas Theological Seminary, the man by the name of Dr. Schofield, he who was actually a converted alcoholic, he used to say that the Bible as it is for man today as he is. And the passage that we have in front of us, Genesis chapter 29, that we're slated to study today, instructs us on the path of blessing and facing this problem of being wronged. The need section that we need to answer this morning, the question that we're answering this morning is, if I'm upset over how a party has wronged me at no apparent cost to himself, what would God recommend? So the need section of the bulletin insert reads, I struggle with bitterness toward a party who has defrauded me seemingly without any cost to himself. What would God suggest? And we're looking at a passage this morning in Genesis chapter 29, 1 to 30, that deals with this situation and gives a solution right head on. Though we learned in our last message, last Sunday, that God graciously blessed Jacob to be heir of the Abrahamic covenant, Jacob had defrauded his brother out of his blessing, seemingly without cost to himself. And this is all by way of review so that we can understand where we're headed this morning. After Jacob had deceived his father Isaac into giving him Esau's blessing, Esau expressed mental and emotional pain as he felt powerless to do anything about his having been badly cheated. If you skip back just briefly to Genesis chapter 27, you'll read in verse 30, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from hunting. And of course he was getting the venison that his father had wanted. And then in verse 31,
He also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that my soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, Who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he then that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all before you came and have blessed him. Yes, and he will be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Your brother came with guile, and he has taken away your blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob, which means to be supplanted or supplant? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, Don't you have reserved a blessing for me? So Esau was really, really hurt by the way he had been cheated by his brother, Jacob. Well, Jacob survived the event seemingly without cost himself, for even his father then blessed him again as he sent him out for Haran. We read this last week in Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 to 4. When his father got ready to send him out to get a wife, as per the request of his wife Rebekah, he blessed him and said, The Lord be with you and fulfill his blessing. And then, after his father had blessed him as he was on his way to Haran, he stopped at a place that later became Bethel, and there God himself gave Jacob a vision of his care for him as heir of the covenant. In fact, if you look over at Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 15, we read about this. And let me start at verse 12, and he dreamed in Genesis 28, and behold, a ladder or a stairwell was set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein you lie, to you I will give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you. I will keep you in all the places where you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. So here, this man has cheated his brother, he's hurt his brother, he gets blessed by his father, and God gives him a blessing. Does that mean he's going to get off scot-free, even though he has wronged his brother? No. One of the things you learn about God is that he has a very long memory. And he has the capacity to even that which is uneven. If he doesn't do it in this lifetime, certainly he's going to do it in eternity. But in this situation, he did it in Jacob's life. And he did it in a way that was very poignant and pointed right back to the way Jacob himself had hurt his brother. God later led Jacob into circumstances where Jacob himself would be defrauded, that he might learn to forsake selfishly defrauding other people. This is what Genesis 29 is all about. It was God who arranged for Jacob to meet Rachel at the well outside of the city of Haran. I read in Genesis 29, verses 1 to 10, these verses. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. This is a reference to Padan Haran. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were flocks, three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was rolled upon the well's mouth. And there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. The reason they did this is that they wanted to make sure that no one shepherd was stealing all of the water. So they put a rock, normally is about 600 pounds in weight, on top of the well that only three shepherds together normally could remove. So they would remove it all at once, and everybody could watch each other water their sheep so that nobody would take more water than they were supposed to, and then they would replace the rock. So there was this one rock weighing about 600 pounds. And verse 3, And there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and then put the stone back upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, where have you come from? And they said, We're from Haran. And he said to them, Do you know Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He's well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, comes with a sheep. And he said, Lo, if it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together, water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we'll water the sheep.
While he yet spoke with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went near, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban with his mother's brother. That's quite a job for one man to pick up a 600-pound stone and roll it away. Remember, Rachel is very beautiful, and he's looking for a wife. So it's amazing what happens under certain circumstances. But it was God who arranged for this meeting. The first meeting of Abraham's servant and Rebekah is remarkably similar to this meeting of Jacob and Rachel. You'll remember this from Genesis 24. In both cases, the man who was seeking for a bride stopped at a well near the city of Haran. Back in Genesis 24, remember, Isaac was not looking for the wife, but his father's servant was. We believe his father's servant was Eliezer of Damascus, and he was looking for a bride for his master's son. Here Jacob is coming looking for a bride for himself. But both of them stop by a well near the city of Haran. It could have been the actual same well. We don't know. Then in both cases, the bride-to-be happened to arrive at the well soon after the man seeking the bride had reached it. In Genesis 24:15, the servant of the Lord is praying to God that this woman would come along and she would water his camels as well as giving him water to drink. And as he's still praying, here comes Rebekah. Well, here Jacob is talking to the shepherds that have gathered, and the shepherds say, well, look, here comes Rachel. So both of these brides-to-be showed up just after the men who were looking for the brides had reached it. And then in both cases, the brides-to-be became involved in giving water to thirsty animals. Back in Genesis 24:18 and 20, Rebekah watered the camels of the servant of Abraham. And here in Genesis 29:9 and 10, Rachel watered her father's sheep. And then in both cases, the bride-to-be was very beautiful. Genesis 24:16 says she was beautiful. 29:17. So you have the first three generations of the patriarchs all had beautiful wives. Sarah was beautiful. Rebekah was beautiful, who married Isaac. And then Jacob's wife, Rachel, was very beautiful. And it's interesting. Therefore, since Abraham's servant, you'll recall, credited God with his meeting of Rebekah back in Genesis 24, God had to have led Jacob to meet Rachel. Now, it's interesting. There's another daughter involved. We're going to find out as we get into the text. The other daughter is actually the older daughter by the name of Leah. But she's not beautiful. And for some reason, she's not keeping her father's sheep. Only the younger daughter, the very beautiful one, is keeping her father's sheep. And this all plays out in the plan of God. So it was God who arranged for Jacob to meet Rachel, just as God had arranged for Isaac and Rebekah to come together after Abraham's servant had met Rebekah and then brought her to master's son. Then it was God who arranged for Jacob to want to marry Rachel. Now, as creator, God had made Rachel beautiful and her older sister rather plain. So that would have moved Jacob to want to wed the younger sister. If you check in verses 15 to 17 of Genesis 29, you'll see this. It's very interesting. Laban said unto Jacob, because you are my brother or my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? And verse 16 of Genesis 29, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. That means she was rather plain-looking. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. In other words, she was well-constituted, beautifully put together. She's basically a beauty queen. She was a very beautiful girl. So Jacob agreed to work for Laban to marry Rachel, verses 18 and 19. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. So remain with me. In other words, he agreed to the contract. Now this is all set up by God because he hasn't forgotten what Jacob has done to his older brother Esau. And of course, he knew before they were born this would happen. That's why he had Leah born, the older daughter, who would be rather plain-looking. She wouldn't be as desirable for a marriage partner. And the younger daughter to be extremely beautiful. This is all set up by God. It was also God who also created Laban along with his nephew Jacob, both of whom had sin natures with the same bent to cheat. We're going to find out as we get into the text here that Jacob, who had a tendency to cheat, also had an uncle who was an excellent cheater. And God's going to use one cheater
to do a number on the other cheater to treat him, teach him a lesson. So God knew of the human. It's amazing. We have an interesting study here how God put together the DNA in the wombs of the mothers that were involved, so that Laban was created with a tendency in Jacob, so that when both of them were controlled by their sin natures, they had a tendency to want to cheat and to defraud other people. Because God's going to use this in his own way and for his purposes. So for Jacob to stop selfishly cheating others, God led him to face retribution by letting Laban cheat him out of marrying Rachel, like he had cheated Esau out of his blessing. Now in verses 20 to 25, we read about how this cheating occurred. Verse 20 of Genesis 29. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her, for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her, in other words, that I may marry her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a great big feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, this is when Jacob couldn't see her very clearly, and brought her to him, and he went into her. In other words, they united. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah his maid, as an handmaid. This is typical in that culture. And it came to pass in the morning, when Jacob could actually see her, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Did not I serve with you for Rachel? Wherefore then have you cheated me or beguiled me? And Laban said, it is not to be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we'll give thee this also for the service that you have served with me yet another 7 years. Oh boy. At the end of 7 years, Laban tricked Jacob into obtaining the plain older sister Leah as a wife in place of Rachel. This might have been because Laban thought that his plain older daughter might not be able to get someone who was interested in her to marry her. He thought, well, this is a good way. I can get both daughters married off, and I can get extra work out of Jacob. This is a good deal, so I'm going to cheat him. That's what he decided to do. Now, when Jacob complained about this, Laban explained it was not customary for him to give away his younger daughter first, but that if Jacob worked 7 more years, he could wed Rachel. Now, Laban's words would have left Jacob realizing that God had allowed these events to occur as discipline for how he had painfully defrauded his brother. Let me explain that. Laban's explanation must have pierced Jacob, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary. As the younger son, he had pretended to be the older son in violation of the social custom. See, he did an end run around the social custom. So the Lord's making him back up, and he's going to have to keep the social custom now. So Jacob learned that if social convention were to be set aside, it should be by God, not by deception. See, God has put us in a culture where we're supposed to relate with other people in that culture. And God wants us to fit within the culture that is there, within the mores and so forth that are there. He doesn't want us to operate outside of that. If he wants an exception to the culture, he will do that himself. But that's not for us to decide to do. We certainly cannot lay it aside by means of deception. What's especially interesting is that how Laban cheated Jacob very acutely recalled his own cheating of Esau. Jacob had posed as the older brother to blind Isaac, who was also lured by his love for Esau's venison. Remember? Isaac was blind, he could hardly see, and so he asked his son Esau to go out and get venison that he loved, because he loved eating venison, wild meat, and to cook it, and then when he fed him the meal, then he would give him the blessing. Well, Jacob came in pretending to be like Esau. In fact, his mother had put skins on his neck and his arms and so forth, so that when Isaac felt him, he would feel that he was hairy, just like his brother. But what really tipped the scales for Isaac is the smell of this venison, what he thought was venison. And that lured him to go ahead and say, well, it sounds like the voice of Jacob, but it feels like Esau. Let's go for it. And so he ate the venison. In other words, it was the taste of the venison that put him over the top. In the same way, Laban had Leah pose as her younger sister to Jacob, who was blinded by the night and who was also lured by his love for Rachel. So in other words, God put the shoes on Jacob's feet and said, why don't you feel what it's like to wear them yourself? You did this to your brother. Now see how it feels to have it be done to you. and done to you and something that's important to you. Your brother's blessing was very important to him. Who you're marrying is very important to you. What does it feel like?
So Jacob recognized this, and it's interesting how Jacob responded to this. We're told in verses 28 and 29, Jacob did so, and he fulfilled her week. Jacob realized that God was dealing with him in discipline, so he said, oh, okay. No, I've cheated. I've had it coming. It's come back to me. I can still marry this girl that I like, I love, so I'll work another week. And he did. He served for her for another week. And Laban, verse 28, gave him Rachel, his daughter, as a wife as well. And Laban also gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her wife. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 years. So seeing God's permissive discipline was involved due to his own defrauding of Esau, Jacob accepted God's correction. He submitted to Laban's terms to work another 7 more years for Rachel. There's a huge lesson here. Though God wanted Jacob and not Esau to be heir of the Abrahamic covenant, the way that Jacob hurtfully defrauded his older brother Esau was sin. So God arranged for Jacob himself to be painfully defrauded regarding his marriage to the daughters of Laban so that he might cease defrauding others. Now, we have several applications we can make. In this particular case, Jacob was guilty. But a person may say, well, Pastor, I've been defrauded, but to the best of my knowledge, I'm not guilty. Okay, there's still an application. We come to the application. If we feel bitter toward a party who has defrauded us, we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to be saved from sin ourselves. John 3:16 talks about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, talks about coming under the oversight of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his oversight is very important because then, after believing in Christ, we can leave with God the need for a retributive discipline upon the wrongdoer. If we have been cheated, if we've been defrauded by someone else, God knows that. And God has ways of dealing with that that are much more effective than what you and I can even imagine. All we need to do is just give God room. The cheater might think that he's done a number on us. He may be chuckling under his breath. But only so long. The Lord has his ways. And I've seen the Lord even the score many, many times in ways that are astounding. Now, if being defrauded recalls how we also have defrauded another party, may we rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to accept our pain as God's permissive discipline and cease defrauding other people. Sometimes if we've been cheated, it recalls, because of the way we're cheated, it recalls maybe somehow the way we have perhaps cheated someone else. We've defrauded someone else maybe the similar way. And if it does recall that, God is pointing our mind back to that, saying, see, it doesn't feel good, does it? So don't do that one again. And if that's the case, God wants us to learn the lesson to cease defrauding other people. Now, what if you're here this morning and say, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't think I've ever defrauded anybody, and yet I've been cheated. Well, if we do not recall defrauding anyone, may we learn from our initial trial to treat others more graciously than we previously have done, that we might counter the bent to defraud in the world with gracious living. There's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, that says, overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. If we've been cheated, if we've been defrauded by someone else, we know that that doesn't feel good. One of the best ways to counter cheating that exists in the world, being defrauded, is to respond productively. And productively is to go out of our way to make sure that we're treating people extra graciously, just the opposite. Because then we can influence graciousness in the society opposite the cheating that we've had. The Lord applied this a number of years ago in my own life. When I first got out of seminary and was got into the pastorate, there was a Christian magazine that had come out. It was designed for leaders, Christian leaders. And I was excited about this because I thought, you know, this is what I need. I'm fresh out of seminary, I'm in the ministry, I want some help. I can appreciate all the help I can get, all the wisdom I can glean as to how to be an effective pastor. So I took up the subscription for this magazine. And that's when it first came out. It's been over 30 years ago. Well, I was disappointed in the magazine because instead of giving biblical information,
it started giving a lot of human ideas that were not necessarily sanctioned by God, and sometimes they would mix it with outright error. So, dismayed, I let the subscription lapse. Well, after I let it lapse, I got a call from the magazine, and the man on the other end wanted to know why I let it lapse, and I said, well, it really wasn't edifying, and so he basically did a number on me, trying to make me feel guilty because I had let the magazine lapse. And that was frustrating. Well, a couple of years ago, I got a call from what sounded like a young woman. She was trying to get me to take a subscription out for the same magazine. Well, you can only imagine, and you've probably been in the same boat yourself, I was all ready to say, no, thank you, boom, hang it up. Because I'd been burned once before by this magazine, didn't want to get burned again. But over the years, the Lord has allowed trials to come into my own life, my Christian walk, where I realize that sometimes there are people who may be associated with a group or an organization that are absolutely innocent of the wrongs of that group. They may be new Christians, they may not know what's going on. And for all I knew, this woman who sounded like she had a younger voice was probably ignorant of what was going on. So I decided to answer. I said, well, ma'am, I took out a subscription as a charter member of this magazine, charter subscriber. And because it met a real need, I thought the focus would certainly meet a real need, but I let the subscription lapse because it failed to edify. She came back with an interesting response. She said, well, that's very interesting. Could you clarify that? Could you explain it? And I thought, boy, if this is a sales pitch, she's really stringing me along because I'm really setting myself up. And I was tempted to, you know, just end it there, but I thought, you know, she may be really telling the truth. She may be very honest with me. So I decided to clarify the reasons for her. And then she wanted to know, how long have you been a pastor? I thought, boy, this is some sales pitch. So I told her, well, it's been close to 30 years. And then I got ready and braced for her to give it to me and twist my arm. But she didn't. She came back. She absolutely floored me. She said, I'd like to thank you for this because I'm 30 years of age, and it's really neat to run into a pastor who's been in the pulpit just about as long as I've been alive, who has the same concerns about this magazine that I've been struggling with. I know I'm trying to sell this magazine, but I've been having some second thoughts myself, and to hear you as a pastor who's been around that long say this about this magazine confirms in my own heart and mind that I'm not wrong about this. And then she said, thank you for that, and then she hung up. And I sat back and I was just stunned. I could have turned this woman off. I could have just said, bye, and that's it. And missed a tremendous opportunity to edify her. But in reality, because of the trials that God had allowed to come into my life, He had taught me to just be a little bit more patient and just explain yourself. And I was able actually to help this young woman get discipled in Christ in an area of need in her life. If we've been defrauded by some other party, may we see that the lesson that God has in it for us, that we in turn not mistreat other people, but seek to overcome evil with good, to be a blessing to other people in a spiritually needy world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the fact that you have called us to be lights in a world of great darkness. And boy, is there a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of defrauding going on at all levels. We see it happening in the government. We see it happening in the financial world, the business world. It happens many times even in local family groups. There's a lot of dysfunction there. And there's a lot of cheating and defrauding that is going on. And yet you call us to stop that cycle that just keeps going. You want us to interrupt it with goodness. And we can only do it when we are filled with the love of God in our hearts by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I would ask that we would be people who promote the grace of God and the graciousness of God in our lives by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, if we haven't, that we might be saved. And then as believers, depending upon the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, that we can afford to be bountifully good and wholesome and gracious and extra kind to people around us, that has a tendency to disarm the tendency to cheat, so that people start treating one another with great kindness. And Father, I would ask that we would shine as lights that way in a world of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.